We are in the book of Hebrews, and on your notes, where we started last week is, Paul is telling, let's go to Hebrews, let's see scripture, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. This is our jumping point, which we've been looking at through, and I'm going to be using Paul as the author of Hebrews, because that's my understanding. So when I say Paul, it's based on an understanding that this is Paul's apology. Paul is writing back to the church of the Hebrews and apologizing to them for the fact that he was arrested and was in jail in Rome, under prison in Rome, because he was going to take a Jewish vow after writing Galatians. And so this is his apology letter. And his apology letter to them is to correct some problems, apologize for his own actions, and to get the record straight. And so he writes in the 6th chapter, the 12th verse, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and long suffering. That word patience in the King James Version is not the word patience. Patience is a long holding out under trials. This is the word long-suffering. So if you haven't done it as yet, correct that. That is not patience. He's not talking about holding out long under trial. He's talking about being far from heat with people. Inherit the promises. If you haven't circled that, at least in your mind, this is plural promises. And we covered that. I don't want to go back to it, but there's three covenants in the book of Hebrews that is that are related to the church: the eternal covenant, the fourth Abrahamic covenant, and the new covenant to the church. Those covenants contain plural promises. We're going to go back to that when we finish all of this. And what he wants them to do is to inherit in your lifetime right now. This isn't the rapture. This is having God affect things in your life right now where you can inherit partially those things that are in those three new covenants. You can experience right now in your life. You don't have to wait till the here and after. You can have them now. But you're going to have to direct, and in this context, you're going to have to direct love, faith, and that's what we've been looking at, long-suffering. You're going to have to be far from heat in your mind with other Christians, because sometimes Christians are really hard to get along with. And I admit to you, I am sometimes probably extremely difficult to get along with. And especially when it comes to the scripture, I'm probably really, really a hard head. I really am. And sometimes I say things, blunt. So whereby you can hit somebody with a reed, I'd probably do it with a splitting maul right in the head. So, but being holding out long suffering. Now in this, you have faith, long-suffering, and in the context is love. What I want to say is faith, and he's going to get to this in the 12th chapter. Faith believes things. Faith believes things. What things? Things that are hope in the promise of God. Faith is always related to a promise. Faith believes things. Love, in the context, love always does something. If you say you love someone, but you don't do anything, I'm telling you right now, you don't love them. Love always does something. You're going to direct love, and then it'll produce. So love does things for other Christians. If I'm loving God, God the Father, God the Son, I'm going to love His children. And what does that mean? I'm just going to sit back and say, I love you guys. Well, you demonstrate it by what you do. God the Father demonstrated His love to the world by doing the very best thing He could do for the world. He can't do any, there's no use to do some things else. He loved the world, and what did He do? He gave His unique quality of a son. So faith believes things, love does things, and long-suffering, getting back to the message, long-suffering cools things down. I was telling Helen when I was driving along, I was thinking about as a child, and it was hot in summer. I grew up in New York City. I mean, in New York City. I grew up, I was in Queens and I was in Brooklyn. That's where I grew up as a youngin'. And I was a pretty rough character. Rough. Right up till we moved out onto Long Island. Then things changed a little bit, but I was still unsaved. It's rough growing up in New York. If you're not tough, you're not going to make it. I'm just telling you. We got out of New York because my mother was crying and told my dad that we had to get out and that I was starting to hang out with gangs, and she just would cry. And so they bought a house out of the city. But in New York City, they had these water spouts that would just sprinkle and shoot water out. And so as a kid, you go down there, and it's like a big concrete place with water shooting out of the ground, and you jump around in it, kind of similar to Portland. But these were uglier, and they were in New York. And you dance around in it. And then I was talking to Helen, and I said, the kids do the same thing today. They go in sprinklers. You ever go in a sprinkler? Yeah, you go in a sprinkler. Come on, Robert. Don't make a face like that at me. He's like, hey, I'm tough. I'm a man. Robert went through sprinklers, right? Mama knows. Okay. You go through sprinklers because why are you trying to do? You go through a sprinkler because you're hot and you want to cool off. So you jump through the sprinkler. If you can understand that, long suffering is a supernatural ability similar to, I'm using an illustration, like a sprinkler where your mind wants to get heated up and irritated at other Christians because sometimes we irritate each other. And your mind starts to get heated up and irritated, and it's like the sprinklers come on. And supernaturally, fruit of the Spirit cools down the mind. You have to direct it. That's another part of the message. So we were looking on your outline of different people that are in the book of Hebrews. Let's just stay in the context. Different people in Christians, different Christian people acting in ways that would be irritating. We already covered number one, which means to slip by, nautical term, that these are people that are careless. They just don't care about spiritual things. By the way, let me say this if I haven't. If you're a grandparent here, welcome to the club, Jan. If you're a grandparent, or you're a parent, or you're a prospective going to be a parent one day, we as Christians, in raising our children and raising our grandchildren and being examples, need to emphasize that we really do care about spiritual things. It's in our home. It's when we pray together. It's when we're around the table. When we do devotions. The American home is absence of a care for spiritual things, and we're raising a generation of careless kids. What are they being taught by our example? Do we really teach in the home that spiritual things, scriptural things are important? Or do we emphasize so much getting a job, getting an education, playing sports? Do these things become so primary in our home that this is neglected? I want to tell you, that's the primary thing. You want to know what was in our home? The kids grew up, Bible comes first. This comes first. You could ask my kids, they're around. Well, one of them's in heaven. You can't even pray to her because she's up there. You'll see her someday. But two of them are around. Joyce wrote me a couple of years ago. She said, "Dad, remember that book we had as devotions? I want to use it in the church." They take turns doing Wednesday night crafts and lessons. And they have junior church also, lots of things. But you know what book she asked me for? She said, "Do you have it? Is it in your study?" It's a little book. It's called, you can still get it, "Buried Alive for Christ." It's all about the true stories. They're true stories in Africa, I think in the 70s, with Idi Amin. It's all about how they buried the Christians up to their neck next to anthills and stuff. It impressed Joyce because it's stories about kids and adults that their faith was so strong they would not compromise. But that was first taught in the churches and then in the homes. So, by the way, Joyce did find the book. She has it and she was using it. "Buried Alive for Christ." Helen remembers we used to do it in devotions. I have a whole bunch of books we used. I'm off. Let's get back to the notes. Neglect slip away. There were those who were in the book of Hebrews at the Hebrew church, the church of Jerusalem, that were just emphasizing they just didn't care. They just didn't care. Now, if you do care about spiritual things and you're around a person who just doesn't care, you're going to need long suffering. Then the next one is fear of death. Now we're up to number three. Number three is in Hebrews 3:12. So we went to fear of death. If you're constantly around a person who's afraid of dying, then you're going to need long suffering. So now we're in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, and we have another individual. So in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, Paul, I believe, is writing here. He's going back. Let's pick up the context, verse 7. "Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of trial, temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers," Israel, "put me to the test," tempted me, "proved me, and saw my works 40 years. So we know in this context that what he's doing is he's looking back at Israel's failure to go into the land of promise. Where was that land promised? So when he's talking about fathers here and he's talking about Israel, we got to get our heads together on this context. When he's talking about that, you're going to need this also in Hebrews chapter 12. If you're not careful in Hebrews chapter 12, you're going to screw it all up. Are you under law here? And this is a trick question. Are you under law, or were they provocating God under law or under promise? It's a trick question. We'll discuss it in a little bit. The question is, it goes back to promise and it goes back to Genesis 15, which goes back to Exodus, where they reject. And then it goes on, because of the rejection, they get law. And then this provocation happens at Kadesh Barnea, where the spies go out and they won't enter into the land because they still won't believe Genesis 15. But we'll get to that. So let's go on. The fans keep turning my pages. Okay, so 3, provoke me. There, verse 10, wherefore I was grieved with that generation, that race, that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, where their decisions, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. You have to be very careful here. This rest is freedom from their enemies in the land, but it's not just entering the land. That's where some have gone wrong. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So now he's talking to Christians. We have a living God. Don't depart from him. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened. So here we go. Here's our next section. A believer can be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Do you see that? We're in verse 13. So we're in Hebrews chapter 3, 13, and he's going back to Israel, and he's going back to Israel who had promises from a covenant to Abraham in Genesis 15, but they refused to believe God. They refused to believe God in Exodus 34, and they refused to believe God at Kadesh Barnea in Numbers, which was a little later on in the trials. They go down to Sinai, and they refuse to accept promise by faith. They then go up to Kadesh Barnea in the Saudi Peninsula, and there they refuse to go into the land except for Caleb and Joshua and Moses. So in 10:13, he's talking to Christians. And in chapter 10, verse 13, in talking to Christians, he says, So in 3:13, in talking to Christians, but exhort, call alongside of yourselves according to each and every day. So you exhort other Christians measured by whatever you're going through in that day. Each day is different. And each day God allows you to bear certain things that are different than the other day. But you're not to be worrying about the future today, because you're not there yet. And when you reach there, God will give you the grace to handle it. For you to worry about what's going to happen the next day or the day after that, you don't know what's going to happen, and you don't know what God's going to do, and you're trying to live the future by today's grace. God will supply what you need when you get to the future. So this says, you exhort one another according to each and every day. Each day is different, and God is supplying graciously that day. Let me go on. While it is being called today, lest be hardened any certain one out from among you by the deceit of the sin nature. I'm trying to keep my Bible from blowing around here. Okay. This word hardened, but, well, let's stop right here. The deceitfulness of sin, that has an article in front of it. And if you were in Sunday school, I did agree with Pastor Schaefer that many of the times you have to look at an articulate sin to see if it's talking about the sin nature. It is here. So this is a deceitfulness that comes from the sin nature. Let's talk about hardened. This word hardened, we're in, it's going to change. In Hebrews 3, verse 13, that word hardened means it's dried up hard. It's looking at dirt or clay that has become rock hard. Hey, Robert, have you ever used a shovel out there on the ground now? I did yesterday with Tim. The shovel almost bounces off the ground. The moisture has left the ground unless you water. And that ground is hard rock. And that's what this word hardness is. It means to become, without any moisture, hard, rock hard, dried out. Now this word right here is a, let me get my notes here, but it's a passive. That means something else is acting on the ground to cause it to dry out and get hard. So what's getting hard in 3:13? You're hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Your person has become hard. In verse 12, it says, an evil heart. Do you see in verse 12 that word evil? It's the word panira. It's not the word kakas. Kakas means you can be just evil and be evil by yourself. But panira means a spreading malignant evil. You see, you can go and see a drunk who's in the corner hiding with his little bottle of wine in his bag and he's drinking and he's a drunkard, but he's not affecting others. That's kakas evil. He don't care about you. He just wants to get drunk. But when you got a guy who comes over and knocks at the door and says, come on, let's go get drunk together and let's raise HLL or whatever it is and go out and really live up the town and let's really just do this stuff together. Now that's a paniros drunkenness. It's a spreading drunkenness to others. So in this verse it says, an evil heart. A heart with motives that makes decisions that wants to spread. And in this context, what is spreading? The deceitfulness of the sin nature. Now, what I wanted to say here is, we tend to think that our sin only affects ourselves, but it's not true. When you choose to sin, and you do choose to sin, when you choose to sin, it's going to spread and it will affect others. If I choose to sin very directly in my home, it's going to affect my wife. It may go on and affect my children, and it may go on and affect my grandchildren. It may go on and affect the church. But just to think that when you choose to sin, it's not going to have any repercussions or ripple effects, you've been deceived. Sin always affects others. And so he says, a paniros evil heart. A heart with motive and decisions that are going to go out, and it's going to be hardened, and it's going to be hardened by what? The deceitfulness of sin. That sin, as I said, is the sin nature. As I did in the Sunday school opening, The sin nature is an appetite within us. It's basically, I do it this way, you can do it other ways, but it's basically broken into into sexual lusts, things that affect sexual things, religious things, and social things. In those things, if you look at them, every one of them can be used in a righteous, actual way. Nothing wrong with this, if it's used right. Nothing wrong with this, if it's used right. Nothing wrong with social interactions if it's used right. But the sin nature is an appetite that warps these. Now from this verse, what does it say? It warps these things by deceit. That word deceit means to trick you by giving a false impression. This word cheat, deceitfulness, means to cheat you with a wrong impression, tricks you. It gives you a false impression to trick you, and then it cheats you out of what you could have had. So it takes good things that you could use properly, but the sin nature bends them, warps them, as a hunger, as an appetite, to change them into something else. And it tells you through trickery, through deceit, to give you a wrong impression that this is going to be beneficial to you, but it's not. I could tell you from experience. I heard Pastor Schaefer talking in Sunday school. He said he doesn't want to go there. When you do something here and you sin, it's going to be paniros. It will affect others. It's going to have repercussions. Second of all, it's going to cheat you out of what you could have had, what God wanted you to have. We're going to see another verse weeks later. There's a lot of things in the book of Hebrews, I'm telling you, that have to do with our life. But the sin nature is going to trick you, and it's going to say, go ahead. It's okay to have illicit sexual whatever, but it's lying to you. It's deceiving you. And it's going to spread. And you're going to be cheated. Even in religious things. Oh, it's okay, I can go. I was talking to someone and they're flirting with liberals. And thinking and trying to convince me that it's okay. Okay to, they're all right. I'm just going over here to their meetings and I'm just going to tea and stuff with them and they're not that bad of people. And they're flirting with these religious idols. And the sin nature lies, gives the false impression, and then it cheats you. Social. There's nothing wrong. You've heard me. You may disagree with this, but Jesus drank wine. You can have some wine. Timothy was told to drink a little wine. We had a young man here that, in fact, now I'm thinking of it, two or three people I've dealt with in this church who went too far with alcohol. One of them was a teenager. And And they keep on going, and they tell them, it's okay, I'm just having a little wine and a little more and a little more, and it's only going to affect anybody but me. It wound up affecting the whole family, where eventually he even left home. Interesting. Poneros, evil, spreads. Cheat you. By the way, he seems to be, from what I heard, he's straightened out now. In fact, both of the guys I'm thinking are. So, good thing. But the sin nature gives a false impression, it's okay. It's okay to do this. And then it cheats. Now, what it says, the result is that as the sin nature deceives and it's poneros evil in the heart, that what does it do? It hardens the heart. The heart becomes dried out and it's hard, and you're not going to be making the correct decisions that you should. Let's just bring it right down to where it is. You've heard in Sunday school that it's in Philippians. It's God the Father, because of the new nature, who works in you both to will, desire, and to do of His good pleasure. You read in Romans, it's the Holy Spirit who leads you. But if your heart, by the deceitfulness of the sin nature, passive voice, the deceitfulness of the sin nature keeps working and working on your heart, where you're making the wrong decisions, that heart gets harder and harder, like this ground out here, to where there's no moisture in it. And when the God the Father is putting desires into your heart to what He wants to do, and the Holy Spirit wants to lead you in what He wants to do or guide you from the Scriptures, that heart is hard. Let me put it another way, opposite. When God says that we're to be soft clay in the hands of the Master, who's going to form us and shape us, a hardened heart is opposite. We're no longer soft for the Master's use. This hardened heart is hard. Keep your finger here. Go to, I think it's Romans. I think we heard it this morning. Romans chapter 7. Thought I wrote it down, but I can't. Pastor Schaefer was going through this context, and it says the deceit. Talking about the sin nature. There it is. Romans 7:11. This is a similar word. It's not identical to in Hebrews. It has the little word ek in front of it, which means out of. For the sin nature, taking occasion, a base of operation within my members, by the commandment, out of deception, deceived me, and it slew me. So here this Romans 7:11 agrees with the book of Hebrews that the sin nature is deceptive. It gives a false impression. It gives you the idea that it's going to work out. This is good for you. It's okay to mess around with the sin nature. And then it cheats you. And then it poneros affects others. So if you're dealing with Christians, back to Hebrews, if you're dealing with Christians who have a hardened heart because it's been affected by the deceitfulness of the sin nature, You're going to have to express long suffering and cool down your mind towards them. Let's go on to one more, and then our time will be up because it's another hardened. In Hebrews chapter 3, and verse 14, and we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is today, today if you will hear His voice, keep your finger there. What in the world does that mean? Are you listening for voices coming out of the wall? Is the coffee cup talking to you? What does that mean, if you'll hear His voice? Turn to 1:1 of the book of Hebrews. Let's let Hebrews answer it. Chapter 1, verse 1. God, that's God the Father, the ultimate source, who at sundry times, many different times, and in many-faceted manners, spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days, the last days to the church, spoken unto us by His Son. So He had spoken unto us by His Son. Back to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15. While it is today, if you will hear His voice. What is that? He had spoken to us. When did He speak to us? This is in Scripture. This is the upper room discourse. This is John chapter 13 through 17, including the priestly prayer of Christ. You have in John 13 through 17, where Jesus says, with great desire, with great lust, I have lusted to eat this supper with you. Why? Because He was bringing New Testament truth. He was about to go to the cross. He was promised to be resurrected. And He was beginning to start something. He began to start New Testament truth. So what Paul is saying in Hebrews is, while it is today, not back in the Old Testament, but today. And where are we today? We're under the dispensation of grace, the one in faith. If you will hear His voice, upper room discourse, New Testament truth that's been expounded unto you. It's been taught unto you. If you'll listen to that, not go back to the Old Testament. Not go back to Moses. Not go back to these things that are not for the Christian. But hearken unto His voice. God the Father has spoken unto us by one who is a Son. And He did that in John 13 through 17. He's telling them to stop, live under the Old Testament and get with the program. And get with the New Testament promises and truth that was started by Christ. Now he says in verse 15, harden not your hearts, similar to in the provocation. Now it's the same word hardened, but it's different. It's different than what we just read before. What we read before was, harden not your heart, passive voice, by being acted on by the deceitfulness that comes from the sin nature. Don't let your heart become so hard to the things of God that you're not pliable clay that God the Holy Spirit can use and take and use for His glory. But instead, because of the deceitfulness of the sin nature, you're using lust from the sin nature that have deceived you, and it has made your heart hard to the things of God. What things of God? For the New Testament Christian. But now in the 15th verse, he changes from the passive Two, it can be a present or an aorist. I take it as a present. A present active. When you have the present active, let me get my notes here. Yeah, present active subjunctive. When you have the present active subjunctive in verse 15, in verse 13, for those who are Greek following me, that was an aorist passive subjunctive. So he's gone from the aorist passive in 13, which is completed action. You've been hardened. You can become into a state of being hardened by being acted on by the deceitfulness of the sin nature. Now in verse 15, have I lost you yet? In verse 15, it's a present active subjunctive. What does that mean then? How do you translate that? You translate it, stop. Stop being hardened. Stop being hardened. The other is, don't be hardened by the deceitfulness of the sin nature. Now he's telling them something different. You are already doing this. Stop being hardened by unbelief. So he says, stop being hardened by unbelief. This is your heart's motives. A hardened heart, again, clay, dried up, and heart. And it stopped being hardened by unbelief. And it's similar to when they provoked him in the wilderness. How did they provoke in the wilderness? Yeah, turn real quick, Exodus 34. This came first. This is how they provoked God first. Exodus 34. Nope, 33. I don't know why I was saying 30. No, that's not right either. I really am sorry, really showing my age. It's Exodus 3. And that's not right either. Why can't... Oh, because I'm in Genesis 3. Oh, some of you interceding for me? That's not... Somehow I'm going, I want the place where he says, if you, huh?
Are you looking for
I'm looking, no, that's in Numbers. I'm looking for where God says, if you will obey my covenant.
19.
My mind went complete. You ever have that where your mind goes blank? Who's moaning? Did you ever have that? Okay, I'm sorry, I apologize, but it's all in my mind and it went blank. So Exodus 19, here it says, and this is where they've come out of Egypt, they're exited out of Egypt, they're not under law yet, they're under promise. And the promise they're under is Genesis 15. There's no law yet. So they come out, they're going down to Mount Sinai, down, and I don't, some of your maps have it way up by the top. It's down in Sinai, in the peninsula of Mount Sinai. And they're over there, and Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called him, and he said, "Thus shall thou say unto the house of Jacob," that's the scoundrels, "and tell the sons of Israel," that's the saved, "You have seen what I have done unto the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings." He took them up and down, let them try and they let them fly. An eagle, I don't, you ever seen those things? It's cool. An eagle takes its young up on its wings and then it drops them off to try to get them to fly. And then it'll come down and scoop them up, takes them up, lets them fly. God wanted them to fly by faith. He wanted them and he was bringing them on eagle's wings, giving them trials and opportunities to begin to direct faith in the first Abrahamic covenant, Genesis 15. "And brought you unto myself." They didn't come there. He brought them. That's grace. "Now, therefore, if you will hear," that word obey is to really listen. Listen with response. Hear me. I'm not getting through. Hello, anyone home? "If you will hear my voice indeed and keep my covenant." That word keep is to guard. "If you will guard my covenant." What covenant are they under right now? Genesis 15, the first Abrahamic covenant. The promise of land. "Then you shall be a peculiar treasure," a special treasure, "unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests." They will not be that until the kingdom. But they could have had it then. Instead, they got a priesthood. Instead of being priests, they got the Levitical priesthood. "And a holy nation." And then they answer and say, verse 8, "And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord had spoken, we will perform." Was he asking them to do anything? He was asking them to guard it. He was asking them to believe it. He was asking them in their heart to believe the promises of Genesis 15. Instead, they said, "We'll manufacture it. We'll do it." So then after this, the whole scene changes. Now we get thunderings. Now we get lightning. Now we get the top of the mountain changes from a God who's not angry to a God who's absolutely furious, and there's thunderings and there's lightnings. And if any beast or animal touches the mountain, it dies. What a change. And he gives them the law. You want to do something? Here, do this. And so for over, I think it's 1600 and something, over 1600 years, the Jews were under law and they never did it. Except for one Jew. One Jew did it. Jesus Christ. He fulfilled the law. And then he took it out of the way. Look at Numbers 13:26. There is no 26. Oh, I'm in Exodus. I am having troubles. Maybe I better stop, huh? Numbers 26 is Kadesh Barnea. So they come out of Egypt. They go down to Sinai. They meet God because that's let my people go and I'm going to meet with them. And he meets with them and he asks them to guard his covenant. He's going to take them into the land. They refuse. They now go up in their travels to Kadesh Barnea. They send out spies into the land. That's what's in Numbers 13. And they come back and they say, no, we're not going up. Look at verse 33. And there we saw giants, the sons of Anak, who come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were they in our sight. And so they refused to go into the land. Even under law, they still will not. They said, we'll do whatever you want us to do. Okay, go into the land. You said you're going to do whatever I want. We'll do it. We'll perform it. Okay, go into the land. My promises are still good. Not under law. Nothing matures under law. The law was not out of faith. But the promises to Abraham are still good. But they say no, except for Caleb, Joshua, Moses, everybody else dies. So the example is, don't harden your heart. And it's a present active subjunctive. Stop hardening your heart, similar to them. What were they doing? You're going by what you see and observe. And what you see and observe is making your heart hard. You're not looking at what God can do. You're looking at what you can do. You're not believing God's promises and that He's going to do above and beyond anything you could ask or think of according to His mercy and grace. No, I'm looking at me and I'm saying, I can't do this. You want me to do what? No! There comes a time in your life where you're going to have to make a decision. We all get tested. You're going to have to make a decision sometimes to stop what you think you're doing here and to do what God wants you to do here. And that's what he's saying. Stop hardening your heart by what you observe going on. I'll fill in details later on of the history. The synagogues have already been kicked out, but now the high priest is actually kicked them out of the temple, Christians. And he's saying, which the Christians used to meet on the temple grounds under the porticos. That's where the Church of the Hebrews met. And now they're kicked out of there. Not only are they kicked out, but now the high priest is ordering arrest warrants for those who are Hebrews, who are practicing Christianity, to be persecuted. They lost their jobs. They lost their possessions. They were being persecuted, and they were kicked off the temple grounds. And so they were going by what they observe, and it's going to get more as we go on. And so it hardened their heart. It made that heart hard to the things of God. Anyway, I didn't tell you about Nick and his frog, but we'll do that another time. That's a deceitfulness of the sin nature. We went bullfrog fishing, Nick and I. And you put a little piece of power bait, you go down by the pond down the street from me, loaded with bullfrogs. And you put the little power bait on there, and you just move it across the top of the water just a little bit, just a little bit. And you see that big old bullfrog. He'll come over, comes over, and you put it by, and he can't stop. It's a hunger within. And he can't stop. And that came by his face, and he went, boom! We had a triple hook in there, and he pulled in one bullfrog. It was about this big, Helen. Big. But then that one got off the hook, and then Colton was there, and he went screaming like a woman running through the grass. Ah! He's afraid a bullfrog was going to eat him. Anyway, so then Nick was mad because it got away. He went out, and then he got a second one, but it wasn't as big. But the deceitfulness of the sin nature. Oh, look at that power bait. That's good to eat. Yeah, sure. Anyway. Father, thank you for this portion of Scripture. If there is somebody here who's never believed in Christ as their Savior, we ask that the Holy Spirit would work on their mind and that they might go from unbelief to faith, that Christ is sufficient. He's the one who died for their sins, was buried, and rose again, and that they might go from unsaved to saved. Father, we pray for ourselves and those who are here that we might heed the Word of God. We might not be hardened from the deceitfulness of the sin nature, and that we might stop being hardened by unbelief because we're going by what we see and not what you promised. And as you do these things, we'll be very thankful to you. In Christ's name, amen.